All right, you can be seated today. It is good to have you. We are doing, it's kind of disruptive, but we're doing it this way just for the month of August. We are swapping our service around, and we had, in fact, a lot of our people came to the early service to beat the heat, and we just had a great time. We're going to minister at the end today, and you're going to kind of see why and how it works and why we're doing it. We started a series called Face to Face, and what we're doing for the month of August, we're swapping the service where I preach first and then we worship at the end. And it's been a deal with, we're doing 21 days of fasting. And we've been, somewhere close to 100 people a night. We've been praying together from 6 o'clock to 7 o'clock. And we would love to have you come out with us if you'd like to. If you don't, if you can't make it out, we're doing it live stream. You can be a part of that. So it'd be a great time. The reason we're doing this, we do this every year in the month of August, because it seems to be a tendency at the end of the summer to take a summer slump. And a lot of people, they take not only, a physical vacation, they kind of take a spiritual vacation. And a lot of them end up to where they tell me, if they look at the calendar of their life, that August seems to be the low point for their spiritual walk. So we make a concentrated effort to be able to encourage us. So we take 21 days of prayer and just prayer together, and then we do a series called Face to Face, or something to bring us back close to the Lord. So what we're doing today is we've been in a series last week. We talked about Jacob, and the first time in the Bible that the word face to face occurs, and that's when Jacob met with the Lord and had a face to face encounter. Because once you've had a face to face encounter with God, you're never, never the same. Everybody say amen. Isn't that great? So when you do that, so what we're doing is we're creating atmospheres, we're creating environments where you can do that. You can kind of meet with the Lord. Everybody stand up today if you would, while we read our theme scripture, if you would. That'll kind of get you awoke one more time. It says, the Lord would speak to Moses, and here it is, this phrase we're using, face to face. Everybody say face to face. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. We'll read that one more time. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. And this is face to face today. Let's pray one more time. Father, we ask you to open our hearts, our understanding, our minds. We thank you, Lord, what you want to do in our lives. We thank you for bringing the distance, closing the distance today, helping us, Lord, to draw near so that you would draw near to us. We love you with all our hearts in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. You can be seated today. All right. The Bible says that literally Moses would speak to God face to face as one speaks with a friend. There's always a funny thing when you watch people, how they speak to God or when they pray. When I grew up, everybody spoke the King's English when they prayed. Thou, Lordest, make us that. It's like you speaking to, somebody in England. And it's an odd way that we talk, because sometimes we try to talk to God like we talk to nobody else. And the Bible says Moses would speak to God face to face as one would speak with a friend. And so it needs to be a deal in our lives where we begin to understand that God really wants to be a friend to us. And when you talk to him normal. You don't, get on airs. You don't do whatever. But Moses had this face to face relationship. And why is it important? Because if you're not careful and you do not have a face to face relationship, literally, and all that you do is build your Christian life on your beliefs, which is absolutely important beyond words. But if you only build your Christian life on beliefs, on a cognitive kind of just a thinking mental thing, and you've never experienced God, you've never met God personally, well, then you've missed out in life. Because literally, what difference are you from any other religion? Just has a set of beliefs. See, we believe that God, our God, is a living God, that you can meet him, that he can live in your heart, that he can change your life. Not just that you believe some things about God, like the Muslims believe some things about their God, and we believe some different things about our God, but we believe that our God is alive, that the tomb is empty. Everybody say amen. It's still. And so when you understand that literally we are not only a set of beliefs, which is absolutely important, but we believe you can meet the living God, that he's a living and present God, that he's still alive today, that you can have a face-to-face friendship with him to where he comes in and lives in your life. so that you're not just living by a set of rules and regulations or a set of beliefs, but you not only know the beliefs, but you know the God behind the beliefs. That you met God, that your God is literally alive in your heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, Paul says, I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. Time out right here. Paul could have gone there. Paul was, he had doctorates after his name. He was one of the most learned men of his day. He had none equal, he says, within the Jewish community. And had he wanted to go there, he could have gone there. He could have done wise and persuasive words. He could have given you a sermon that you'd have been scratching your head, wondering what some of the words would have meant. But he said, I made a decision, he said, not to do that. I made a decision not to come and preach to you with wise and persuasive words, even though he could have. But with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. He said, so that you wouldn't just, your faith's not resting on the next sermon series by Pastor Terry or what you hear on the radio or TV or the internet, but you've experienced God for yourself. It's not some speech you heard. It's not some great sermon you heard. It's not some great belief that you have. But literally, you have literally just experienced God. That you literally have come, and now what happens is that your faith doesn't rest on human wisdom, on some great intellect, but your faith rests on God's power, that you've experienced it, that God literally has become real to you, that God just, hey, this is not something that I've just been argued into or somebody has said something. I've experienced it myself. So one of the best ways of doing that, I believe, for me especially, outside of reading the Bible, the most profitable thing, one of the most profitable things I've ever experienced was reading the biographies of men and women. And my favorite one outside the Bible is Reese Howell, Intercessor. I've read to his life probably 20 times, something like that. And literally, it's how somebody met God, experienced God. And when you do that, then what you do is you then see how they did it. And then it helps you learn how to do it. And so what we've been doing in the Bible, last week we saw Jacob and how he encountered God. And then today we're going to go over Moses' life because he literally encountered God. In Exodus chapter 3, we had read in chapter 33 how he had a face-to-face relationship with God and how he spoke to God as a friend. So I want to talk about that a little bit, because literally when he had that, he didn't start there. And that's one of the things you need to remember. Moses did not start off having a face-to-face relationship with God and talking with him as a friend. In fact, Jasmine, come here. Let me show you this. We're going to read this. Well, I'm sorry. Wait just a second. Let me read it first. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and the priest of Midian. Now, he had left. You remember the story of Moses? He was born in Egypt, and he was the son of a slave, and the Israelites were slaves. The boys were supposed to be killed, and he was hidden by his parents, and finally they couldn't hide him anymore. They put him in a little ark, and they sent him down a river, and Pharaoh's daughter finds him and adopts him. He grows up in Pharaoh's court. At 40 years old, he goes into his heart to go back with his brethren. He goes and tries to defend them and kills an Egyptian because of his murdering this Egyptian. He has to run for his life. He's on the hideout for the next 40 years. He's in the backside of a desert. He gets married out there. And so that's his life. He's on the run. He's got, on his background, he's got a murder in place, on and on. And then this happens. Watch this. Moses was tending, he's about 80 years old, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side. Everybody say far side. Far side means you're far away. Watch this. Of the wilderness, and in some translation it says desert, because wilderness in Israel or in that part of the world is a desert, not a, like we think of a wilderness with trees and all. There are very few of those places. It was like a desert. And for some of you, that's how your relationship with God is. He's far away from you, you feel, and you're dry. He's far away. It's like God is far away, and you feel it's like you're all dried up. And so he was feeling, he was far side of the desert, wilderness, came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Let me tell you, God is very creative when it comes to how he wants to draw you to himself. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight while the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to Moses from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Now watch this. At this, what did Moses do? What did he do? All right, come on, we did this morning. We did very good, so we'll do it again. Just pretend Jasmine is God. She does it at home all the time, but just pretend. Yeah. Just pretend Jasmine is God. And here's Moses, and here's how they did. Moses had a face-to-face relationship with God. Okay. All right, that's the beginning of it. I had one. Watch this. Now, but it says, but he didn't start there. You know where he started? The first time he's meeting God, he meets God. Here's what he does. The Bible says he does what? He hides his face. And so the first time he meets God, it's not a face-to-face. He's hiding his face. Thank you. Give Jasmine a great hand. Then she'd do wonderful. It's better than last week, right? What could be better, right? So when we do that, how did Moses start out from hiding his face from God to where in chapter 33 it says he had a face-to-face relationship with God and spoke to God as one speaks to his friend? How do you move from that? Because I told you one of the best ways is learning how other people encountered God and how they came in this close relationship. So I want to look at him, because how did that happen? How did he come from a person that hides it? Because that's where some of you are. If I had to explain, or you had to tell of your experience, how you experienced God, it might be more this than it is face to face with God. So how do you get from this, hiding your face from God, and I'd imagine the reason he hid his face from God was because, oh, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to talk to God like that. Who am I? What can I do? I'm not worthy to talk. And so he's hiding his face from God, not getting close to God, not having a personal relationship, not talking like a friend, but he's talking like somebody that's afraid, somebody that's not worthy, somebody to having a face-to-face. Moses spoke to the Lord face to face, and that's the name of the series that we're doing. I want to talk about that. How do you do that? And what happened was this. As soon as Moses began to hide his face, the Bible says that God began to talk to him. And God has a conversation with him. And during this conversation, God is wanting to meet with him face to face. God is wanting to meet with Moses face to face. And so God begins a process. God begins to talk to him. God doesn't talk to him just to fill up time and make the Bible bigger, the book bigger, so he have more pages. He talks to him for a reason. Because he's wanting a face-to-face relationship with Moses. But Moses is responding like this. He's hiding his face from God. And God's wanting a face-to-face relationship with him. And so what happens is, in this conference, God begins to talk to him. And he brings up four obstacles. There's four obstacles that Moses brings up of why he's doing this. And I believe they're a lot like we do today. It causes us not to want to have a face-to-face with the Lord, or that we don't believe we can have a face-to-face. So I want to talk about the four obstacles to encountering God face-to-face. Number one is this. Who am I? All right? His first reason he felt was he needed to hide his face from God was his own problems. Can you imagine? God shows up and literally he begins to talk to Moses. And you know what Moses immediately, his brain begins to do? You must be mistaken. You got the wrong fella. I'm a murderer. I've got a background. I've got a history. I'm all messed up. Why would God want to talk to me face to face? I'm on the run. I've been in the desert for 40 years. I don't know a lot now. I stutter. And the Bible says, he says these words. Look at the scripture. He says that Moses said to God, who am I? And what happens in our lives a lot of times, we literally come to that place where we begin to believe that who am I? I'm all messed up. I got so much stuff going on in my life. I mean, who would God want to talk? Why would God want to talk to me? And he says, who am I? You expect God to say, and here's what I like. You'd expect God to say, well, let me tell you who you are. You're fantastic. You're great. You're marvelous. But listen to what God says. God said, I will be with, everybody say, I will. What God does is instead of, he immediately, when he's talking to Moses, he turns his, he says, get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes off yourself and turn your eyes on me. Stop thinking about who you are. Start thinking about who I am. Stop worrying about you're all messed up. I'm not coming. Listen, let me tell you. Somebody said, how could God love me? How could God love me? How? I don't know how he could love you, but he does. Come on, somebody. Somebody asked me that all the time. How could God love me? How could God love me? I said, I don't have a clue. I just know that he does. And so Moses said, who am I? Who am I that I? And so God says, don't get your eyes off. It's not who you are. It's not who you are. It's who he is. It's not who you are. Man, I've received some nice gifts in my life, been around the world. And it wasn't who I was. It was who they were. It was who they were. And the gift of salvation had nothing to do with who we are. It's who he is. He's wise. He's God. So he begins to do that. And literally, I'm not worthy, Moses thought. And God begins to deal with it. And so you understand that none of us. Listen, if you think at some point in your life that you're going to be worthy to earn whatever it is you need, you'll never get there. None of us is worthy. None of us ever will be worthy. But because of what he has done and all that he did by the blood, he has made us to be able to come into. So listen, stop focusing on yourself and stop focusing on what the Lord did. Hebrews 10, I love this. Listen to this. It says, God said, I will be, I said, but when the priest had offered for all time, watch this, one sacrifice for sins, he sat down, speaking of Jesus, at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, now watch this, he has made, what's that next word? All the perfect people in here, raise your hand right now. I know it's a trick question, but let me just explain. I know that. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect. You know what they are? They're scriptures. You know we got some speed bumps now out and around the parking lot. You know what we got them? Almost like right here, there's a speed bump right here. And when you read this, he has made, and you just kind of speed bump it over and you keep on reading the Bible. Because you know you. And you know your husband, and you know your wife, and you know your kids, and you know your friends. And so you just kind of speed bump that one. Let me tell you something. You are three part. You are body, soul, and spirit. Guess which part of you God has already made absolutely perfect, that can never get better, never will get better. It's perfected for all. Guess which one of those three of you has been made perfect? Your spirit. Your spirit will never get better. Your spirit has been made alive. Your spirit has come alive. It's been made. There's a part of you called your spirit that absolutely has been made perfect. And it will never get better. It's made perfect before God. Now there's a part of you called your, well, watch this. You've been made by, been made perfect forever by those who are being, listen, no, go back. Those who are being made holy. See, this part right here, here's your spirit right here. Here's your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions. You're being made holy. You're being made holy in your mind. You're being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Your emotions are being, you know, one guy said, a golfer said he mastered his, it took him 20 years to master his swing. Took him 50 years to master his mood swing. Come on, somebody. So when you do that, God's making you holy in your soul. Your body, ain't nothing can be done about your body. Sorry. The Bible says, you know, kill it. Died, it's going to be thrown away one day. You're going to get a new one. Come on, so you're going to get a new one day, made like his glorious body. So, but your spirit has been made perfect. So when we come to God, you have to understand this. There is a part of you that's absolutely perfect forever. And then there's part of you being made holy, your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions. Go on, what's this? So the Holy Spirit also testifies about this. He's going to testify about this. What he says. Here's what this says. This is a covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I'll remember no more. And when these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have everybody say confidence. Confidence. And what you need this morning is confidence. Get your eyes off yourself and get them on him. It's not who you are, it's who he is. He's the one that's inviting you in. He's the one that's done all the work. He's the one that's taken his blood and made your spirits perfect. He's also working on your soul. He's working on your mind, your will, your emotion, entering, making it holy. And since there, all that's happened, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy, this is coming from this to coming to a face-to-face relationship with God. Why do we have confidence? Because of what he did. Why do we have confidence? Because we're better. Some people think on your best day, when you think God is smiling at you, you're not any more worthy to enter his presence than on your worst day. Well, thank you for your enthusiasm today. Since we have confidence, enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, not our own, whatever. By a new and a living way, he opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God. That means let's stop doing this and let's draw near face to face with God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let me tell you something. Here, I don't know how to say this. When a Jew in the Old Testament, every so they had to bring a lamb. And on the Passover, it was a symbol of what Jesus did on the cross. But you ever read the Old Testament where it says they had to go and they had to look and they had to examine a lamb. A lamb had to be without spot or blemish. And the priests would go over every lamb that they were bringing to bring to get rid of their sins. And they would bring it in before the presence of God. And I've always said this in my brain. Think about this. When a Jew was about to deal with his sins and the nation was about to bring the lamb and get all their sins covered and go into the holiest of all, they had a lamb and they had to look at this lamb over. They had to see if the lamb had a spot. No spot there. Did it have a blemish? No blemish. You know, it was a picture of Jesus. It was a picture of the Lamb of God who had no sin in him. But get this in your brain. When a Jewish man would do this, or a Jewish family would do this throughout the year or on the Day of Atonement, whenever they were bringing a lamb, here's where their brain was. They were not thinking as they were approaching, dealing with all this. They were not thinking, did I go to synagogue enough this year? Did I read the Torah enough this year? Did I say enough prayers this year? Was I good yesterday or not? Did I have this issue with my wife or husband? Did I have that? You know what they're thinking? You know what the only thing they're thinking? The only thing they're thinking is my lamb good enough? Has my lamb have no spot or blemish? Is my lamb perfect? Will my lamb be accepted? Well, come on. It wasn't on him. It wasn't on his conduct. It was on whether the lamb was good enough or not. And so when I approach God, I never think about whether I'm good enough. I'm thinking whether Jesus is good enough or not. Come on, somebody. I'm covered by his blood. I'm covered by is Jesus worthy? Is he made me worthy? Is he? And so my mind, get your mind off yourself, Moses. Who you are, and put it on who I am. I will do this. I will do that. And so what happens is, today when we start worshiping, here's how your mind goes. Who am I? Man, I'm all messed up. Who am I to sit here and worship? And your brain begins to say, you start worshiping, you feel this tug to get close to God, and all of a sudden your brain kicks in. Yeah, you know what you did last night. You know how messed up you are. You know what's going on in your family. You know what you were thinking just a minute ago. You know all this and all that, and on and on. And so what happens is you need to, listen, it'll lie to you. And you need to come to a place where you have to overcome this. The first thing you need to overcome is you need to overcome condemnation. Everybody say condemnation, would you? Condemnation is this. It will always keep you from getting close to God. Condemnation will always keep you from getting close to God. Let me give you the difference between condemnation and conviction. John 3:16 says it best. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now watch this. God did not send his son into the world to do what? Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world. He came in to save the world. Condemnation is this. Condemnation is like, look how bad you are and you'll never get out of it. Look how bad you are. You'll never change. Conviction is this. He said, here's what is. I know what you did wrong, but here's how you get out of it. I know what you did wrong, but here's what you do to get out of it. Condemnation is that thing that will always keep you in there. You'll never change. Titus 3, 4, and 5 says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things which we have done, but because he just loved his mercy. He saved us through the washing of the rebirth, the renewal by the Holy Spirit. So he saved us. Listen, completely forgiven, always remember. All right, number two. Who am I? The second obstacle, if you're going to go from this to a face-to-face, is who are you? The second one is getting close to God is who are you? Listen, I don't believe that Moses, this is speaking about God. Who are you, God? Who are you? Moses really didn't believe in a powerful God. Think about it just now. Moses had been on the run for about 40 years after committing a murder. And he is on the run. He's done all this. Think about Israel now. Israel's been in Egypt in bondage for over 400 years. 400 years. How many know if somebody put you somewhere and forgot you for 400 years, you probably wouldn't think a lot of them? America is what, about 239 years old, you know, 240 years old. And think about 400 years, you know, who's your God? I don't know, we hadn't seen him 400 years. How powerful is your God? I don't know, we hadn't seen him about 400 years. America's 240 years old. 400 years they hadn't seen God. How many think that your God would kind of shrink a little bit if you hadn't seen God in 400 years? One generation to the next generation to the next generation. How many know the story of Abraham might get a little old if all you can tell everybody, well, Abraham would have been fantastic stuff. How long ago was that? Oh, about 400 years ago. And so when he comes on the scene, you know, Moses' concept of God is not very big. And when you do that, who are you, God? And literally, listen, he'd been on the run for 40 years. All this has been happening. And Exodus 3 says that Moses said, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers, who we hadn't seen 400 years, the God of your fathers, you know, has sent me to you. And they said, what's his name? I don't know. It's been a long time since we saw him. What's his name? Then what shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. That's what he goes, tell them I am sent you. That is not a non-answer. That is not what is, all right? This is not a non-answer. This is literally God saying, the list is so long, I can't even list it for you. What it is he would have went and said, he is. You know, he wouldn't have said, I am. He would have said, he is. And that is, God, are you able? I am. God, can you? I am. God, can you do that? I am. And that's the whole teaching in itself, how God connected his name with all different things. I'm able. So listen, how big is your God? Here's what it means. Is God is so big, and he's going to try to tell Moses how big he is and how powerful he is. And at the end of it, they're going to understand it. But it's been a long time. And some of you, it's been a long time since God done anything in your life. It's been a long time since you saw God move in your life. It's a long time since you see God. You remember stories. When your testimony is like 15 years old, 15 years ago, you wouldn't believe what God did. 15 years ago, God did this fantastic stuff. He's the living and the present God. And he wants to work. And so what happens in your life is, how big is your car? You've got to overcome doubt. I grew up in a denomination, and I was going through Bible school. And literally, there was a theology course that I took was called Cessation, not Cessation Salad, but Cessation Theology. And what it meant was that what God used to do, God did everything back then, but he no longer does it. He stopped doing that. He did it back then, but he doesn't do it any longer. It was like this. They explained it like it was the rocket. You said, you know, like a rocket takes off. It's got all these big boosters and everything. But once you get it into orbit, you don't need those. It just falls away. And that's what all that stuff was in the early church. It was the booster rocket to get the church up in the atmosphere. And now we don't need it anymore. Everybody say hogwash. That's a very Hebrew term called hogwash. And so, I just believed everything, you know, had stopped. And God didn't do those things anymore. You couldn't expect God to do it because God just did it back then. He wouldn't do them now. And so I had to overcome that. For the first thing, you've got to overcome doubt. And I'm encouraging you to a person who believes, he says, I believe there's nothing impossible with God. You know what I encourage you to do? Won't you just say, hey, I believe there's nothing impossible with God. Luke chapter 1, listen to this. For nothing will be impossible with you. You know who said this? This was Gabriel, who stands in God's presence day in, day out, for millennial. And he appears to little Mary, and here's his testimony. This is eyewitness testimony. Gabriel, who has watched God for millennials, here's his testimony about God. Nothing is impossible with God. I've watched him do unbelievable things. I know you're just on planet Earth. I know, little Mary, you've never seen this. A woman's never had a baby without being with a man. But I'm going to tell you, God said it's going to happen. And I've got to give you my testimony. I don't think anything is impossible with the God that we serve. I've watched him. I've seen him do tremendous. I've seen him do things unbelievable. I mean, you had a scene this morning. We had one of our staff back here. I was laughing with them because they had their two babies back there. But it wasn't but a few years ago. They were sitting in our office weeping and crying. They couldn't have children. They couldn't have a baby. And what's going to ever happen? And then they go through this long, you know, process of medically and nothing happens. And then I think about 6 months later, oh, here comes number one. Oh, here comes number two. Come on, somebody. Everybody say nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible. Let me tell you this. Pastor, has everybody you ever prayed for got healed? Let me think about it. No. Well, ain't that going to stop you from ever believing God to heal? I mean, then why? Let me tell you. Let me give you the theological answer to that. I haven't got the foggiest. I don't know. I can ride and tell you. I know all this and that. I can say this and that and this and that and all that. But I'm going to tell you, the bottom line is, I don't have a clue. I mean, I know all theological answers. I know this. But I honestly don't have a clue why some people get healed and some. But you know what I'm going to do? That's not going to stop me from keeping to pray for everybody I can pray for and believing God to do it. And then the rest of it's in God's hands. So just pray for them and leave it in God's hands. You know why? Because I still believe that nothing will be impossible with God. Everybody say amen. You know, one of the best ways to start off your prayer time is just start telling God how great he is. Just reminding yourself, God, there's nothing impossible with you. God, I mean, you're just fantastic. God, I thank you. God, you're just awesome. God, and I just begin to tell God, you're my healer. You're my deliverer. You're my conqueror, Lord. And you know what happened? You see, many people spend their whole prayer time telling God how big their problems are. Whoa. You ought to spend your prayer time telling your problems how big your God is. Come on, somebody. Oh, God, we're about to go, and we don't do now. We're going to go under, God. We don't get the paycheck, God. We're going to do this. Just start praying and remembering how big your God is. Jeremiah 32 says it this way. Oh, Lord God, you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. Nothing, everybody say nothing. Nothing is too difficult for you. So what happens is this, you begin to let God begin to do different things in your life. I'm not going to let those times. All right, number three, what if they, put that in your blank. What if they, Exodus chapter 4, Moses says this. Moses answered, what if they, listen, if you're not careful, you'll let people keep you from getting close to God. You'll let somebody else, you'll let someone, listen, if you're not careful, in John chapter 12, it says it this way. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. Watch this. They loved human praise more than praise from God. Listen, you've got to come to, you know, getting put out of the synagogue was a very social thing. It wasn't just a church thing. You got ostracized from literally from society. But listen, some of you are at that intersection today. To get from here to here, you're going to have to care more about what God thinks than what your neighbor thinks and your friend thinks. You've got to care. Galatians 1 says it this way. Says, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I striving to be pleased men? If I was doing that, I wouldn't be the bondservant of Jesus. Listen, you've got to overcome fear. It's a real obstacle. You know, one of the keys is, one of my buddies, he told me this story about himself. He said, you know what? He said, I just got to be honest with you. He said, I had a problem praying in public. When we would go sit down at a meal, he said, I know everybody's licking and everybody's talking, but when you start doing or saying something, you know, they're going to hear you pray and they're going to look at you. And so he said, I used to just say, okay, kind of join your hands underneath the table. Come on, somebody, underneath the table. Then he said, okay, Lord, thank you for this. Okay, go ahead, eat. Go ahead, bless yourself. He said, God dealt with him one day. And he said, I did this one time. He said, I didn't do this for any show. He said, but God, he said, I did this to break it out of me. He said, they wouldn't have to eat at a fine establishment one day. And he said, when it came time, the food came, and it was time. He said, I stood up on my chair. Oh, God, come on, somebody. He said, I've never done that since, but he said, I prayed that way. And I'm not making any kind of argument for any kind of lunacy, but literally, there are times when God will literally deal with you. I'm going to tell you, I don't know about you, but I'm just saying what I grew up. I grew up in Virginia. And in Virginia, I'm going to tell you this, you never had a set of drums in a church. And when the first time I came into a church service where they had a pair of drums, I had a big issue with, I mean, only people had drums where I grew up was rock bands, you know? And I'll never forget what was so bad. The song leader, back in the day, the song leader of the church here invited me to lunch one day. And I went to lunch, and guess what he had in his house? A pool table! In Virginia, the only place a pool table was where at the bar, at the pool hall. And I had some issues. I had some real issues to get over. And I'm gonna tell you. I mean, I read the book of Psalms, and the book of Psalms talked about clapping to the Lord and shouting to the Lord and dancing before the Lord and singing and all that. And you know what? The day came when I realized this, that for me, at least for me, the book of Psalms looked more like Saturday night at Death Valley than they did for me at Sunday morning in church. I mean, I could have taken the book of Psalms and I could have said, this is Death Valley. Look at this. This is LSU. This looks like that. And then I'd get in church and I would just clam up. And I realized that I'm going to tell you, I had a lot of issues. I mean, I had a lot of issues. I remember the first time I came here and saw somebody mowing grass on a Sunday. God forbid. You never, ever mowed your grass on a Sunday. We had 1,500 people, one traffic light. You understand, Virginia, where I grew up. The other thing was apartments. Anybody lived in an apartment was, only the bad people lived in apartments. And I was really messed up back then. But I remember the first day I came to church, I came and I said, I remember the day I made up my mind. Today, I'm going to care more about what God thinks about me than what anybody else thinks about me. And I thought, listen. You know this, guys. Sometimes you'll be watching a movie with your wife, and she's on the second box of Kleenex. And you're sitting there just, and you know, that tear starts in your eye, and you just. Let me tell you, if a tear is going to take away your masculinity, you need a hormone shot already. I mean, if you think, you know. So literally, there are times when you've got to overcome fear and all. Okay, we need to go on. We are okay. Romans 1 says, "I'm not." Everybody say, "I'm not ashamed." All right, the last one this morning. Then we're going to take our break. Then we're going to worship. I have never. Everybody say, "I have never." Exodus 4 it says this way. Moses said, "Lord, pardon your servant." I mean, let me get out of it. Let me get out of this. I have never. And you know the old saying: if you're gonna experience something you've never experienced, you might have to do something you've never done. And Moses comes to that place where he says, I have never. And I've learned this. In order to encounter with God, you're probably going to do something you've never done. And why would God call a stutterer? He stuttered. Why would God call a stutterer to be a spokesman? Because God loves faith. Because it takes faith. I grew up the first 5 or 6 years of my life taking speech lessons. And the idea that I would spend the rest of my life speaking to a crowd was unbelievable in my brain that that would ever happen. Why does God do that? Because God loves faith. God rewards faith. He does that. And so the last thing you need to do is overcome reluctance. You need to overcome reluctance in your life. You remember the Bible says when God appeared to Peter and when Peter was praying and it says the big sheet came down. Remember that story? And had full of unclean animals, had pigs and you know, hoof. And God said, rise, kill, and eat, Peter. Remember what Peter's reluctant? Peter didn't say, this is not God. This isn't God. I rebuke you, devil. This is not God. You know what he said? Not so who? Well, thank you, Jasmine, for answering. Nobody else said, not so, Lord. The rest of you don't read your Bible. He says, not so, Lord. Here is Peter. He's not doubting it's God. He knows it's God. He's just reluctant, you know, to have ribeyes. I mean, here's TJ ribs. And God said, go after it, boy. I mean, just take that thing, eat up. And he says, not so. He's reluctant to do what God's telling him to do. And God comes and says, and listen, some of you know that God is saying things to you and you're reluctant to do what God is saying you to do. You're reluctant to let God do in your life. Some of you, God's telling you to do a small group. No. When the kids, maybe next semester, maybe when the kids get grown, maybe when the kids get married, maybe when the grandkids get gone. No, I'm too young. No, I'm too old. You've got to get over the reluctance. Whatever maybe God's telling you to do. I'll never forget the first time God told me to get in part of a Jericho march. You may remember, what a Jericho march was. I'm not advocating or lobbying for any kind of that stuff. You just want to repeat the past. Some people just want to repeat the past. It's not going to work again because God's moved on from there. He's not in that anymore. There's new things God's going to do. New ways God wants to do things. And so what happens though, but it took a lot for this little boy to get in a Jericho marching line. You know, the apartment, no mowing on Sunday, pool tables, no drums. And you just come to a place where you say, okay, God, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take a break and we're going to take our offering up and in just a moment. And we're going to, then we're going to, first I'm going to have the teachers, we're going to introduce and pray over the teachers. But then we're going to come back and we're going to take about 15, 20 minutes and just encounter God. I cannot do that, but I can create an environment. We can create an environment where you can meet with God. We're doing 21 days. You would not believe what's happening in the prayer times. We're up in the front meeting over about 100 of us. So we're just praying, meeting with God. And so we're doing that today. So wherever you are in this, whatever stage you're at this, and God's wanting to bring you face to face with God. Everybody say amen. Amen. Okay, Sue Cascio has been our principal for many, many years. I usually make fun, say too many years, but, you know, real honor because it's been a real honor having her. And I know that she, deflects the praise. But the Bible says give honor to who honor is due. And honor is due her. She has done a fantastic job. She is respected. And it's one of the hardest jobs ever to be respected both by parents and by teachers. And that balance is a very hard balance to keep. But with integrity, she's done that excellent. And all the teachers and all the parents I talked to throughout the years. And really, we had the school at a certain place. And when she took it, it has just excelled and gone beyond what my wildest dreams would ever be. And once a year, we love and I'm very honored to have our teachers in service with us at the beginning of the year. School begins tomorrow morning, right? Tomorrow morning, school begins. Our parking lot will be alive. And you'll be watching the kindergarten parents weeping and crying. And you'll watch the others all laughing and cheering and they got breakfast plans. They got breakfast plans and shopping plans and vacation plans and all the rest of the stuff. And so it is a mixed multitude that comes in the property. But they have been preparing and working. Many of you know, a lot of them have been up, but Sue and them been working the entire summer and getting prepared for this day tomorrow. And it will be done with excellence. So without further ado, I want you to give Sue Cascio a great welcome this morning as she comes.
Thank you, Pastor Terry. It's just such a pleasure to be here to worship with you today. And we want to thank you for the support that you've given to our school. It's really interesting. You know, now we don't want to say how many years we've been here because then you can do the math and figure out how old we are. But for 28 years, the teachers have been sitting over there. And today we mixed it up and we moved over here. So we figured it was time to change things a little bit. Tomorrow morning, we're excited that the Lord has provided over 280 students to come to our academy and be a part of the ministry that you have supported here at Victory Harvest Fellowship. And the Lord has given us an awesome group of teachers to minister to those children. I shared this story in our orientation last Thursday. In medieval times, there was a stonemaster who walked around to check out the work of the stonemasons. And he saw three stonemasons, and he asked each one what they were doing. And the first stonemason said, "I'm laying brick." The second one said, "I am building a wall." And the third one said, "I am building a great cathedral." And that's what we are doing here at Victory Academy. Because of your prayers and your support and the support of our parents and, of course, the hand of God, we are able to build Christ-like disciples for the kingdom of God. And we are so excited and so blessed that the Lord has chosen us to be a part of that ministry. And anything good you've heard about Victory Academy is because of this group of people who are sitting over here, the teachers that God has called to our school. You know, I'm someone who does not like change. And every time a teacher leaves, you know, I used to really worry and fret about it. But I don't even do that anymore because each time God has brought someone to take their place who has filled their shoes and done even more. And so I'm so thankful for each and one of these very special people. And I have the pleasure to introduce them to you today, and we look forward to your prayers. Now, some of our teachers are teaching in their churches, and today was promotion Sunday for their children, and so they had to be there. But we do have a good number here today, along with some of their family members. So I'll start with kindergarten, our kindergarten teachers, and when I call your name, please stand and just remain standing. Our kindergarten teachers are Rochelle Murray, Tara Dixon, and Sharice Rayford. Our first grade teachers are Debbie King and Casey Causey. Our second grade teachers are Jenny Davis and Cindy Kruhl. Our third grade teachers are Valerie Chandler and Melissa Lejean. Our fourth grade teachers are Sharon Mullen and Tamara Smith. Our fifth grade teachers are Stephanie Hartman and Angel Rayburn. Our sixth grade homeroom teachers are Dawn Williams and Lisa Gross. Our seventh grade homeroom teachers are Julie Holt and Laura Vaughn. Our eighth grade homeroom teachers are Shannon Aaron, Nick Miller, and Courtney Moore will also be teaching. And Shannon Aaron also works as our assistant principal, and she has done an awesome job in helping our school be a better school, and I thank her so much. Our PE teachers are Coach Toulier and Ashley Davis. In music, we have Janet Sparks. Our librarian is Debbie Crefassi. Our Spanish teacher is Lisa Ovanki. Did I forget anybody? Is there anyone? I want to make sure I've called on everyone. We are so excited to be a part of this ministry, and we want to thank Pastor Terry for your vision and your support for the school over all these years. I want to thank Pastor Kenny and Brother Gary for all the work that they've done to help us to get ready for school, and for Nick Miller and his father, Tim. They have worked so hard to get everything ready. We are excited about the children coming in, and we really ask that you will pray. This is truly a mission field, and we pray that these children will not only grow academically, but they will come to know the Lord, to have a passion for God, to have a burden for mankind, and to have an excellent academic background. So thank you so much, and remember to pray for us next week.
Let's do that right now, would you? Stretch your hands out, and let's just pray. Father, we depend on you so much. You have been with us when we were little, and now you're with us, Lord, when you've grown us. So, Lord, we just thank you for every teacher. We thank you, Lord, for anointing on their lives. We thank you for every child that's going to be under their care for this year and just the possibilities and speaking into these children's lives and molding their lives for you. Lord, beyond all the academics, we thank you for touching them, Lord, spiritually. Thank you, Lord, for giving the teachers wisdom and insight and to raise and help raise them in the nurture, admonition of the Lord. So, Lord, we pray that we pray for our principals. We pray, Lord, for our administrators. We pray for all of them, Father. Thank you for a glorious year. Thank you for a great year coming up. Lord, we expect great things to be done. We commit it all to you in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said amen. Give our teachers a great thank you for coming in, would you? Hey, we'll take a minute. We're going to take a minute break, and we're going to do our offering, and you know how we do it all on the iPads and back and all this. Pray, Father, you're so good to us. We love you with all our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for giving to us everything in our hands. We're faithful with it to you. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen.